حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. Imam Hussein, in making his stand, outlined the reason and the method of how he's going to stand and how he's going to practice his movement by saying, Asiro Bisirate Jaddi wa Abi. This claim and this statement that Imam Hussein made, one, it gave us the idea of what is important and what is in the eyes of Imam Hussein and what he wants us to focus on while we learn the lessons from Karbala. And by looking and by focusing on the seerat and the way of life and the practice of our messenger and of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wassalam, we understood that really what is difficult in trying to become a helper of Imam Hussein, in trying to learn Karbala, in trying to be a person who would be Husseini, is really to practice the seerat of the Prophet. We see that many people can rise up, can speak out, can even go to jihad and war, and can fight and sacrifice their lives and sacrifice their beings and everything. But what's difficult is, while doing all of that, can you keep alive the practice of the Prophet, the akhlaq of the Prophet, the seerat of the Prophet? This is what's hard. And we see that in the history also, looking at the seerat of the Prophet in Imam Ali, many people could not understand, could not digest what the Prophet would do in certain situations. In situations where he showed his compassion to the people and forgiveness, and in situations where he was stern and harsh. Places where, for example, it was difficult for them to understand. And this is where you see good Shias will be lost. Good Shias will be lost. And here, just to interject in my sessions, my friends, understand this. Obviously, the message for us from Imam Hussein and from all of Ashura and what happened in Ashura and Karbala is obviously not to be naive. I'm sure we don't want to be naive. We don't want to be simple-minded. We don't want to have delusions. Imam Hussein made sure that we should not have delusions. In his message, we said, you know, don't have these, simple-minded ideas. Nowadays, you hear such nonsense like, oh, all the Shias are the same. Where were they same? When were they ever the same? When were they ever the same? In the time of the Prophet? In the time of Imam Ali, were they the same? In the time of Imam Hassan, were they the same? In the time of Imam Hussein, were they the same? In which time and which era were they the same? Tell me that. If someone just says, oh, you know, alhamdulillah, I love Imam Hussein. Many people claim that. You know, this hadith, you say hadith, I'm saying this saying, hadith obviously refers to the Prophet and the Imams, I don't want to say that, you know, but the person who used to claim he loved Imam Hussein the most was Umar ibn Sa'd. Right? Umar ibn Asad, he told that to Imam Hussein, Ana uhibbuka, I love you. Right? And he ended up killing him. Right? The fact is that saying that you love him, saying that you're a Shia, saying that you're a follower is not enough. It is not enough. And to make ourselves foolish to think like that is what destroys us. Instead of learning the deep lessons that Imam Hussein has in store for us, that Karbala has in store for us, we just take these simple-minded lessons that, oh, you know, alhamdulillah, shahadat, and, you know, zulm, and trying to fight against zulm. These are the easy lessons. Everyone understands that. Everyone understands that. You know, I remember the last time that Israel was at war with the Palestinians, it was Muharram also. Right? It was Muharram also. Like a few years ago, remember the war that they had? Right, you know? So, it was Muharram also. And, you know, so I was at that time in Seattle, and then I went to San Jose, you know, after Ashura. It was around that time. And you know what? Obviously, you know, there were a lot of protests against the aggression, and, you know, and people saw this as an aggression. They saw this as zulm. They saw this as an uneven battle where innocent lives are being taken and children are dying, which is clear. For everyone, it was clear. You know, we went to, for example, a rally. We went to a protest in San Francisco, right? And yeah, obviously, you know, I mean, we could count how many mu'mineen came there, right? You know, your wife, you know, but obviously there were 8,000-10,000 people there, right? Now, 8,000-10,000 people, as we were walking, you had, for example, all sorts of people, gays, homosexuals with their dogs, you know, and their dogs were wearing the flags of Palestine. Right, to show support of Palestine. So, you see, all backgrounds of people understand when they see zulm happening, when they see oppression happening, when they see wrong and injustice happening. Everyone understands that. Then what is it that, for example, Karbala wants to teach? If it's just a simple lesson, for example, knowing what is zulm and what is oppression, right, and knowing what is, for example, injustice and trying to fight against injustice. Everyone is doing that. What are the deeper lessons that we see that are unable to be understood? My friends, doing all of these things, fighting against injustice is good. Talking about zulm is good. Rising up against it is good. Sacrificing for justice and for haq and truth is good. But to do all of that, keeping the seerat of Rasulullah and Imam Ali in your eyes and in your practice, that is difficult. See, this is difficult. And this is why Imam Hussein is saying, Asiru bi seerat jaddi. I travel on the seerat of my grandfather. That's what I travel on. What is the seerat of the grandfather? You look at some of these places that Imam, where the Prophet practiced, what he did, the decisions he made, are so difficult that we cannot tolerate it. I mean, we can't handle it, we can't digest it. I want to mention an example for you. An example for you. The Messenger of Allah, in many of his, for example, when he was obviously ruling in Medina and the court of Islam was established, and when you had the court of Islam, you had people who were caught for doing, you know, small crimes, little crimes, big crimes, you know, different criminals were caught for doing things, as is always the case. And you see that most of the times the Prophet would overlook their crime, would warn them, would just tell them, hey, go away, it's all right, this and that, warn them and let them go. He would not give them the punishment, you know, or the state punishment. For example, if you steal, you know, no, obviously when you steal, you don't cut the hands right away. There are certain conditions that have to be met. right? Are you a repeat offender? How much was the amount you stole? For what intention did you do it? Right? Was there any, for example, issues with you in your life that made you do this? So all of these things are taken into account when you administer punishment. It's not like, for example, okay, steal a piece of bread or some chewing gum and lo, my hands are cut off. It doesn't work like that. You know, the Islamic system doesn't work like that. There are many things that happen. You see that most of the times the Prophet would make excuses in order to forgive people. Right? He would make excuses in order to forgive people. Now what happened is that one time this woman was caught. This lady was caught stealing. And came to the Prophet. The Prophet looked at all the evidence and all these things and said her hands need to be cut off. Right? Her hands need to be cut off. Now, everyone was saying, Ya Rasulullah, you know, have some mercy, you know. All right, you know, inshallah, let her go. It's all right, let her go. Right? Don't do this and that. They were trying to say that. Even they told Usama. Usama, who was like close to the Prophet, they said, please go to him and talk to him. Mediate. Come on, what is this? There's going to be people who will rise up and who will speak out and you know, they'll say these things. Tell him not to do this. Tell him not to do this. Now, the secret behind this, let me tell you what happened, actually. You see, this lady who did this crime was from the elite of Medina. Right? Was from the rich people of Medina. See, whenever someone who's poor came and he did a crime and this and that, you see, there was no one else who came to mediate, hey, please let her go and this and that, you know. They're poor, their hands need to be cut off anyway. She was from a tribe that was influential and elite and very strong and influential. So now, looking at that, all the people of Medina are saying, let her go, otherwise this tribe, these people, it's a big family, rich family, they won't like it. You see, they were trying to mediate for that reason. Rasulullah is saying that, no. If I let her go and her crime fits the punishment because of the fact she didn't need it to do this. There was no need for her. She had enough money. She had everything. She did it because of ulterior motives and as a criminal mind. And that needs to be taken care of in an Islamic society. Usama went to him and said, please, Rasulullah, people are saying, don't do this. He said, Usama, you want me not to administer the law of Allah? See, again, this stand of Rasulullah, and he had her hands cut. He had her hands cut. Now, if you are there, right, and those rich people in the masjid are telling you, what kind of law is this? What kind of law is this? Isn't that? Let her go. I mean, he has forgiven so many other people. Why can't he forgive her? Understand this. Now we'll be like, wow, you know, I don't know. Really, we cannot understand. Can you go along with that? Would you be able to just say that, no, whatever he's doing is right? And that you would go to Rasulullah and say, Rasulullah, if you decide that, let me cut her hands for you. I don't want you to cut. Or would you say that, you know what, sometimes it's best to stay away from these things. It's all politics. All right. It's best to stay away from these things. Nowadays, it's very easy. Now, you know, for example, there's so less knowledge amongst people. You know, they'll say, oh, Rasulullah never said this. Oh, Imam Ali never did this. What is your knowledge then? He couldn't have done this. If he did it, then he's not Imam Ali. So you are to decide who's Rasulullah and who's Imam Ali. Instead of them changing your character and morals, you want to change their practice and their usul and their seerat? See, understand this. This is what has come down to my friends. It's difficult to understand the seerat. When Imam Hussein mentioned, listen, practice the seerat of Rasulullah, then it means you really have to have that deep understanding, that deep marifat. Really. Now I'll give you an example from Imam Ali's life also, so that you also see that. Send aloud salawats.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala.
There was an incident in the life of Imam Ali when he was the Khalifa. And two of his friends, one was a friend, he was a close friend. One wasn't a close friend, but he was in a group of Imam Ali. You know, he was regarded as, hey, this is Imam Ali's Shia, you know, regarded as that. But one was closer to Imam Ali, the other was not that close, but he was in the group of Imam Ali. These two, in the month of Ramadan, got drunk. Yeah. They got drunk. They were drinking all night, and they were found drunk, lying in the farm somewhere. Right? And obviously they were caught, and they were, you know, brought to Imam Ali. Now, obviously this is, you know, his friend, right? I mean, this is his friend, this is from his group of people, and there's a war going on between him and Muawiyah, and this is his army and his group and his friends. And they, you know, obviously broke the law. Drinking is breaking the law in Islam. So now when you drank and you broke the law, Imam Ali said, all right, they broke the law and they must be now punished for that. It's a crime, and the punishment is whatever whipping that has to be done has to be administered. So now when Imam Ali gave the order to whip them, you see many people, his close advisors were saying, Ali, what are you doing? These are your friends. They're on your side. If you whip them, what will people think? What will these two guys do? These two guys will go to Mafia. They'll run away from you. Right? They'll run away from you. And people will turn against you, that Ali can't even take care of his own friends. Ali doesn't take care of his own friends. Mafia would never do that. If his friends were caught drinking, he would invite them over. So when you look at it, and when you see it, you look at Imam Ali and you see him doing this, and people are going to turn against him. And you know what happened? The public opinion did turn against Imam Ali because of this incident. The people did start to say that Ali cannot take care of his own friends. These are his own friends. He can't take care of it, let alone his enemies. And those two did go away to Muawiyah. You see, everything that the people said happened. Yet Imam Ali would not change his order. He would not change his order. My friend, in that situation, if you are in the close circle of Imam Ali and you are his advisor, what would you say? If you do this, people are going to turn against us. People are going to change their view against us. See, this is a seerat. Now tell me, would you be able to handle that? Would you be able to digest what he's doing and go along with that? This is where you see the seerat is so difficult, in these places. You know, they asked Imam Ali about the Prophet. Right? Say something about the Prophet. Say something about him. You know, so Imam Ali described the Prophet in his own word in one sentence and said, this is the practice. Meaning they asked him about the seerat and the practice of the Prophet. Imam Ali described the seerat of the Prophet and he says, La yuqassiru anil haq wa la tajawazuhu. The seerat of the Prophet is that he did not cross the truth. He did not go beyond the truth even by one step, and he did not fall short of the truth even by one step. This is the practice of the Prophet, that he did not fall short of the truth, even by an inch. He would not fall short. He will say, this is the truth. He will point to that. He will step on that. He would not go beyond it. This is the seerah. This is obviously, I wouldn't say this is the seerah. Now, this is the fadilat, the merit of the Prophet. This is something of a praise to the Prophet. But the seerah will be known when he practiced this. When did he practice this? That's where you see it's difficult to understand. Really, we can't go along, my friends. We cannot go along. We are unable to go along. We are unable to go along. You know, let me give an example again. I'm giving these examples from the life of the Prophet and the Imam so that we understand their seerat and where these fadilat and where these merits are applied. Just knowing the fadilat of Imam Ali is not enough. It won't help us. Just knowing the merit of Rasulullah is not enough. It will not help us. But knowing where and how it's used in their seerat, that will help us. This is what's helping us. This is where we'll know, okay, this is how it's done. You know, this is how it's done. You know, a lot of times, for example, you see the trust of Imam Ali. Right? When you look at the trust of Imam Ali, you see that, you know, how much trust he had in Allah, how much faith he had in Allah. You see that Imam Ali, in terms of trust, used to advise others, listen, tie your camel, but trust in Allah. You know, I mean, trust in Allah, but tie your camel. You would say that to the people. People wouldn't understand that. But Ali, when you looked at his life, he did not practice it. He did not practice it. When he used to go on the battlefield, he wasn't wearing an armor. And the people will criticize him. Why aren't you wearing an armor for? I mean, it makes no sense. Why aren't you wearing an armor? You could be hit from the back. You could be hit from this. Why aren't you wearing this armor? And Imam Ali would say that it doesn't matter to Ali if death comes to him or he goes to death. It doesn't matter. Now look at his practice. When you see his practice, where's the camel? Where's the tying? Where's all this thing? He says, listen, trust in my seerat. This is my seerat when it comes to trust. You see, that's where you know. And from there, people don't understand this. People don't understand this. Right? Now, let alone not understanding, would you practice that? How difficult is that to practice? You know, you go in without an armor, just take your sword with you. And I mean, I can understand, you know, maybe I can reach that marifat in myself to understand what you're doing, but how can I make myself do it myself? Imagine this, my friends. I mean, just understanding the seerat is hard, let alone practicing it. Let alone practicing the seerat. In Ghadir, we see that Muslims are there, and Rasulullah in his khutbah, in his sermon in Ghadir, the place where he came to the people, you know, I mean, he came to this point where he said to the people that, you know, I know those people who are going to break the covenant. I know those people who are going to go back on their word. I know those people who are hypocrites, and I can point them out right now. I can name them right now. Should I do it? I'll name them right now. I can give their names to you right now, who are going to go back on their words and who are going to betray me and who are going to be the hypocrites and go against what I have given them. I can give those names right now. I have the knowledge of that. Allah has given me the knowledge of those names. I mean, just like all the people, just like all the people trust Rasulullah with all the verses that he gave them, all the ayat and Quran that he gave them, all the Islam that he gave them. I know those names also. Should I reveal them? Reveal them, Rasulullah. Let us know. Get it over with. Get it over with. Let us know those names. So we can, you know, expose them. We can take them out. And we can let the people know that these are the hypocrites. That these are the people who are against you. These are the people who are against Islam. Let us know their names. Rasulullah did not. Rasulullah did not. You see, what he did right here, I want you to just understand it. Don't look at it from your eyes. You're looking at it as a mu'min. As someone who understands akhlaq, and say that Alhamdulillah, you know, he's just doing what Allah does, Sattarul Uyub, and he's hiding their ayab and he's hiding these things until Allah reveals it. That's Allah's thing. That's why he's doing it. Don't look at it from your eyes. Look at it from a politician's eyes. Right? Look at it from the eyes of a politician who, or a statesman or a ruler who has the opportunity and the chance to protect his rule and his kingdom for many years to come, and he is giving that up in order to defend his values and protect his values. Can you believe that? Who would do that? Listen, I know these people are going to turn against me and they're going to change my way and they're going to change all this sunnah that I have and seerah that I have, and they're going to mess up my religion. So instead of protecting my religion in the sense of the future of my religion, I'm protecting the values that I stand for. Imagine this, my friend. It doesn't happen. You can't even think about this. Our minds cannot reach such reasoning and such depth when you have that. I mean, for us, if one worker we see is lazy, we fire him. Get out of here, you're fired. You're lazy. If we see someone who's stealing from our store, get out of here, stealing. Who's going to keep someone who's stealing in their store knowing that he is stealing? I know it, others don't know it. My friend, it's difficult. It's difficult to understand. It's very difficult to reach that. That's why when Imam Hussain said, Asiro bi sirati jaddi awi, that's when he made everything hard for us. Imam Hussain, if it was just shahadat, we would have given it. If it was just fighting, we would have done it. But Hussain, the sirat you brought in between, this is what's messing us up. How can we go along with this? How can we handle this? This seerat, my friends. This is what's hard. You have a choice, my friends. We all have a choice. We can be good, and Alhamdulillah, you are good. The fact that you are here for Imam Hussain and to give condolences to the mother of Hussain shows that you're good. You are good. There's no doubt that you're good. You are good. But we have a choice. Do we want to remain good or do we want to become great? This is a choice that we have. Karbala, Ashura is a choice of greatness, not goodness. Ramadan is to become good. Ramadan, you become good. In Karbala, the issue is not about good. In Karbala, in Ashura, in Muharram, it's about greatness. The lessons of Ramadan is to make you good. When you come for Ramadan, you want to become good. You want to get out of that negative and you want to become good. In Karbala, in Ashura, and the lessons of Imam Hussain are not about being good. They're about being great. You already are good by coming here. You're good. You have to become great now. This is the choice that you have. That's why when we are speaking like this, when I'm saying these things, I really want you all to know these lessons of Karbala so that, you know what, we can truly become great. That you know what? If the Imam comes, then inshallah, you know, this will help us to be with him and to fight for him. And if he die before he comes, then inshallah, we will face Hussein's grandfather with a smiling face. That we understood Karbala. Right? That we understood the secrets. And we would have been there. Right? We could go there smiling and him smiling back at us. What more do you want in your life to achieve than on the day of judgment that Rasulullah will be smiling at you? You want that? La ilaha illallah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now obviously certain people, just to, you know, clear some doubts that some people, you know, and you can create doubts about anything. You can try to make questions about anything. And all of these things, you know, in history, you know, you can say that all this happened because of this and all these things. You can happen. You can say this. And I just want to clear one or two of these doubts that might be put when you use this reasoning for your own self and in order to tell others. You can see that. You know, some people say that, well, Rasulullah did not speak out against these hypocrites, and he did not expose these hypocrites because they had become too strong. They had become too powerful. They had become too influential. Right? And that's why he was afraid that if he would expose them, that he would say something, that the people will turn against the Prophet and will turn against Islam. And in order to not let that happen, he did not say anything. That's the reason he kept quiet. You see, that's the reason he kept quiet. My friends, first of all, this goes against Quran. You know, this goes against Quran. Right? What did, you know, Allah, he tell the Prophet, Balligh. He says, announce what I have given to you. I mean, if he was afraid of these people becoming too strong, then what they're saying is that one, Rasulullah does not listen to Allah, he does things on his own. Right? What it's, yeah, that's what they're saying. In other words, you know, that Rasulullah was afraid. Okay, Rasulullah, listen, hypothetically speaking, let me go along with you. Even though I don't agree with you at all, and I'll mention why, but I don't go along with you. If he was afraid, was Allah afraid? Was Allah afraid of these people? That they had become too strong for Allah to handle? And Allah says that the Prophet does not speak of his own. He only says what Allah says.
That's right.
When he is only speaking on Allah's behalf, is Allah afraid? Then by saying this, you're saying that Allah is afraid. And that's why Allah says that he warns the Prophet. He tells the Prophet, "Wala takshawhum, do not be afraid of them. Wakshawni, be afraid of me." Say it. And if that was the case, Rasulullah wouldn't announce Imam Ali. There wouldn't be a Ghadir if that was the case. If that was the case, this was the case. Ali was announced openly. Why? Because of the fact that this is Allah's deen. They're not afraid of anyone. If Rasulullah was afraid of having his religion harmed or something like that, he would be afraid from the first day. When he had no army, he is ready to fight a whole army. When he had no helpers, he is ready to fight the kuffar of Makkah, who had all the power and influence. And now he's in charge and everyone listens to him. What? He can't get rid of 1, 2, 3 hypocrites? Understand this. Was that the reason? Now let me tell you. Who are these hypocrites? How influential they are? I'll tell you this. Right? Who are these hypocrites? Let's see. Right? Are we talking about Abu Sufyan? Right? Abu Sufyan, you know, I mean, he became a Muslim at the end, and we all know he became because he had no other choice. Right? If he had the choice, he would fight on. Right? He would go on, but he accepted Islam because he had no other choice, so he accepted Islam. And this Abu Sufyan, you know, you can say he was influential. He was influential, you know. His son became the ruler of Sham. His grandson killed the grandson of the Prophet. You can say, wow, this guy has clout and power. Right? So Abu Sufyan was strong, right? Are we talking about Abu Sufyan? Is he the one that the Prophet is afraid of? Is the Prophet afraid of those people who went to the house of Imam Ali and burned his door down? I mean, they were so strong that Abu Sufyan didn't accept them. Abu Sufyan did not accept them. He came to Ali and said, Ali, who are these idiots, you know? look at these idiots, you know, you are the ruler. Who are these idiots standing up in your place? Allow me, I will help you. I will bring the army for you. We'll fight them and get rid of them. For 2 years, he didn't accept them. Right? He thought them as beneath him. So these hypocrites were regarded by Abu Sufyan as someone who were beneath him. Now understand this. Who is the Prophet afraid of? You see, understand this, my friend. When you look at the seerah of the Prophet, do you think that he would be afraid of anyone? In his whole life, he wasn't afraid of anyone. Who do you think he will be afraid of anyone? Yes, that ayat of the Quran where it says, "Wala takshawhum wakshawni," fear, do not fear them and fear me. This has to deal with a different thing. This wasn't a fear of people's might or power or influence or harm that they can do. This wasn't a fear of that. Imam Ali alayhi salam explained this. What fear was this? He says that the fear that the Prophet has was the same fear that Musa had in front of the magicians. He said when the magicians threw their, you know, tricks, right? And Musa was going to throw his cane. So there was fear in the heart of Musa. Allah speaks about it in the Quran. And the fear of Musa, Imam Ali explained this in Nahj al-Balagha. He said the fear of Musa was not because that those tricks are going to overwhelm my mu'jizah and miracle. It wasn't that. Right? Why would he be afraid of that? What he was afraid of was the ignorance of the people. That when they will see this, they would think that I am a better magician than they are. That they won't look at what I am doing as something that only can be done by Allah. They won't see Allah in this. They will see my magic in this. That's what he was afraid of. And this is the same fear that Rasulullah had. He wasn't afraid of the power of the people. He was afraid of the ignorance of the people. That when he announces Ali is the Wali, then they will think that I am the one who's making him that and not Allah. This is the fear Rasulullah had, that Allah, when I do this, I want to make sure that the people understand that this is your appointment, not my appointment. That you are the one who's appointing Ali as the Wali, not me. This is the ignorance of the people that they would think that I'm just a ruler, that I'm not the messenger of Allah. My friends, this is where you see the seerah of the Prophet comes. People who say that, oh, you know, Rasulullah was afraid. No. In his whole life, he wasn't afraid of anything. He wasn't afraid of the power of the people. Someone who has understood Allah's power. What is the power of the people in front of them? Right? What is the power of the people in front of them? He knows that how weak we are. You know, it's we who don't understand this sometimes. But when we look at them, they understand this, you know. Another thing they said, that if the Prophet had exposed them and revealed these hypocrites, then they would have killed the family. They would have hurt the family, harmed the family. That's why in order to protect his family, he did not expose them. Tell me, did the Prophet expose him or not? Did the Prophet expose the hypocrites or not? No, he did not expose the hypocrites, right? So he did not reveal them. He did not bring them out. He did not show who they are. He did not reveal their names. With all of that, did those hypocrites hurt the family or not? You see, my friends, they still came to the house of Ali. They still broke down his door. They still injured his family. All right? And you look at it, this way, right? He was there when these people came and they put the fire on the door and they were outside making noises. Then you know what happened? These people, you know, there's a noise, that there's a sound that came from inside. You know what that sound was? That sound was, "I am Fatima. I am Fatima." That was coming from inside. You know, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq al-Islam said, that what they had done to us, they couldn't have done any worse than that. They couldn't have done any worse than that. This is the worst they could have done. La ilaha illallah. You know, I gave the example of Musa and Khidr yesterday, right? Musa and Khidr, I gave the example. My friend, Musa, when you look at his example, Musa's example, you see Musa is greater, right? Is greater than us. We are lower than Musa. Ali is greater than Khidr.
That's right.
Right? Ali is greater than Khidr. Ali is greater than Khidr. We are lower than Musa. If Musa couldn't understand Khidr, how can we understand Ali? How can we understand Ali? Our minds can't reach there, my friends. I'm telling you, we cannot reach there. So what can we do? Imam Hussain, you said that seerat is important, that you need to practice the seerat. What can we do? We cannot reach there. We can't go that far. We can't handle it. Yes, we will, you know, we can do islah. You said that I stand up to do islah for my ummah, for the ummah of my grandfather. Imam Hussain, we are ready to do that. We are ready to do that. We are ready to do islah. Right? And alhamdulillah, we all do it at our own level, at our own pace. We all try to do islah. We can do that. You said that you want to do amr bil maruf and nahi al munkar. Yes, we all do that. We all do amr bil maruf nahi al munkar to the extent that we can. We do that. And the height of a shahadat, maybe inshallah we are that good that we can even give our lives for you. But Hussain, when you said that at the same time you need to practice the seerat of my father and my grandfather, this is where the job becomes difficult. Hussain, we are unable to do that. What can we do? Really, it is very difficult, my friends. Very difficult. What can we do? What should we do, Hussain? Imam Hussain is saying to us that yes, I asked you to do and practice the seerat of my grandfather and my father. I know it's difficult. But I want to tell you something. That I won't leave you alone. I will help you. Imam Hussain would help us. Hussain, we need your help when it comes to this. We need you to hold our hand and you to grab us by our neck and to show us and to guide us. We can't do it ourselves. It's too hard. Imam Hussain is saying, don't worry, I will. You know, when Imam Hussain was young and he came one day to the Prophet, and the Prophet, as always, looked at Hussain and cried. He was mentioning, you know, Ya Zinata Arshallah, oh beauty of the throne of Allah. Imam Hussain came in his lap, sat down there, and said, Grandfather, how can I be the beauty of Allah's throne when you are here? While you are here, I mean you. Rasulullah looked at Hussain and said, Hussain, I saw on the heart of Allah's throne a statement that is written down. I saw on the heart of the throne, on the arsh of Allah, I saw on the arsh a statement that was written down. Imam Hussain looked at the Prophet and said, what was written down there? What was written down there? Rasulullah said, you know what was written down? On this, you know, on the throne of Allah, on the heart of the throne, it says, Hussain misbahul huda wa safinatun najat. Hussain is the lamp of guidance and the ship of salvation. He said, Hussein is the lamp of guidance. Hussein is the ship of salvation. Imam Hussein is saying, if I am the ship, I will carry you on this ship. Do not worry. Do not worry. Come to me. We should go to Hussein and say, Hussein, go to him humbly. Go to him with humility and say, Hussein, we can't do it. It is too hard for us to do it. We can't go along. It is just difficult for us. We can't digest it. Hold our hand. Take us to the Prophet. Take us to your father, Ali. You know, who can go along the most with Imam Hussein? You know, I told you something yesterday, but I just want to complete that sentence I didn't complete yesterday. You know, amongst all the companions of Imam Hussein, amongst all the children of Imam Hussein, amongst everyone in Imam Hussein, the one who could go along the most with Imam Hussein, you know who that is? The one who can go, who went along the most with Imam Hussein, man. Meaning that that person who had the most ma'rifat of Imam Hussein, who went along the most with Imam Hussein, and who can handle the most of Imam Hussein, and went along with Imam Hussein. You know who that is? That is Zainab. Zainab went along with Imam Hussein. She had ma'rifat. My friends, Zainab, do not underestimate her. Zainab is the essence of Karbala. If Zainab wasn't there, Karbala would not have been there. If Zainab wasn't there, Karbala would have been written off from history. Zainab has been there. Understand this, Zainab. Zainab changed Karbala. I gave this example many years ago. Ghadir had 120,000 witnesses to it. Karbala, how many witnesses are there for it? How many witnesses are there for it? But imagine this, today we have to prove Ghadir. We still have to prove that Ghadir happened. Ghadir is in doubt. We have to prove that it actually happened and give references for it and evidence for it. But Karbala, there is no witness from it from Hussein's side. Everyone was killed. But no one can deny Karbala happened. So what did Karbala have that Ghadir did not have? Karbala had Zainab-e-Kubra. Zainab is the essence of Karbala. Zainab is the noor of Karbala. She is the reason Karbala exists. Because she has the one who can go the farthest with Imam Hussein. Zainab's maqam and Zainab's stature is so high that Imam Hussein used to tell her and always used to ask her and say, Zainab, please do not forget me in your dua. Do not forget me in your dua, Zainab. This is the stature. Imamat is asking dua from Zainab. Imam Hussein is asking dua from Zainab. Allah does not take anyone's help in his religion. You know, Allah, you know, he chooses who to give his religion to. In whose hand should be the reins of his deen, Allah chooses it very specially, very scrutinizingly, knowing and trusting that person would do. Allah himself says that, وَمَا كُنْتُ مُتَّقِدَ الْمُدِلِّينَ أَضَدَ. That I don't take those people who misguide others as my helpers. Allah only takes those who are true and can be trusted. Allah gave his deen in the hands of Zainab. Allah gave his deen in the hands of Zainab. You know, Rasulullah. You know, Rasulullah, there's a hadith from him. There's a hadith from Rasulullah in which he says, Ali, anta zinati. Ali, you are my zenith. You are my beauty. You are the goodness that's in me. You are the light that's in me. You are the beauty that's in me. And Ali said that this is my Zainab. This is my zenith. That my daughter is my zenith, is what's good in me. Do you understand that? Zainab is the zenith of Ali. Ali is the zenith of Rasulullah. No, my friends, if you hear this, you know, what I'm mentioning to you, what I'm saying, these hadith and riwayat about Zainab, if you understood that a little bit, if you have some feeling for that in a little bit, you would understand what kind of travesty and what kind of injustice did the people of Kufa did with Imam Ali. You would stand, you would understand, you would feel it. That Ali is saying that Zainab is my beauty. When he said that, you can understand what kind of injustice they did with Ali when they dragged Zainab around Kufa. Allahu Akbar. I mean, what kind of thing was this? That they, this was Ali's kingdom, this was Ali's rule, Kufa was ruled by Ali. At least have some shame. That you're dragging his daughter on the street, Zainab was the princess here. Have some shame. But you know what? I think, you know, when I look at this, I see the wisdom behind it. I see the wisdom behind it. How many speeches Imam Ali gave in Kufa? How many times did he go on the minbar? How many times did the people hear him speak and advise them? How many things did he say? But on all the things that he said, I know that there are things that he could not say to them. That he could not say to them because their minds would not go that far. That their ma'rifat would not go that far. Because the circumstance wasn't right for it. So Zainab is saying, my father, all the things that you left unsaid, I will find the circumstance to say those things and to clear them in front of the people. So now when the people of Kufa would come forward and were gathered around and were crying in front of Zainab, she would say, you are crying now? You are crying now? May Allah not stop this crying from you. My friend, you know, I'm leading you to something. I'm leading you to something. Inshallah, I haven't even started the musibat yet. I want you to understand Zainab first so you can understand the statement I'm going to make about Zainab. You know, Zainab is Aqilah Bani Hashim. Don't think that she's emotional. No, she's the most intelligent. She's the most wise. She has the most marifat. She is the one with the most foresight. This is Zainab. So when Zainab does something, it's not because she's emotional. It's because she has wisdom, she has foresight, she has ma'rifat. That's why she does this. If you understood Zainab so far, then you will understand that when Abdullah came to Imam Hussein and brought his children to Imam Hussein, why didn't Zainab come out to greet them? Zainab refused to come out. She did not come out to greet neither Abdullah nor she came out to see Imam Hussein. When Abdullah brought the two children on and Muhammad, she did not come out. Do you think it's because she couldn't handle the fact that her children are going to become shaheed? Do you think that she is now going to cry for her children? No, it was much greater than that. Do you want to know the wisdom why she didn't come out? Let me just tell you, my friends. Then you know who Zainab is. Zainab did not want to come outside when Abdullah brought the children. Yes, she was so grateful for Abdullah for bringing the children. She was so thankful for Abdullah for bringing the children. That now my children will be shaheed also. That my children will be sacrificed also. That I will also give my sacrifice on Karbala. She has that marifat in her. But you know why she didn't come out? Because she didn't want Hussein to thank her. She didn't want Hussein to say, "My sister, thank you for bringing two more soldiers for me." Zainab would have died if Hussein said that. Zainab would say, "Hussein, why are you saying thankful for me? Do not thank me, Hussein." She didn't want Hussein to feel indebted to her. When Onan Muhammad came in the caravan, Zainab used to keep them apart. She wouldn't give them any special attention. She would treat them like everyone else. And they knew that her mother, they knew her, their mother very well. That she had so much foresight that they can't see that far. They would go along with her. And it was on the night of Ashura when she finally sat them down. She finally sat them down and said, "Let me tell you about your background, my children. Let me tell you about your background, my children. Your one grandfather is Jafar-e-Tayyar. Your other grandfather is Haydar-e-Karrar. Remember, tomorrow you are going to represent both of them. So when you go to the battlefield, do not turn back. Do not turn back. See the enemy. Go towards the enemy. I don't want you to come back. Make them proud of this." You know how old they were? I want to tell you, these are not old men she's talking to. These are not teenagers she's talking to. Onan Muhammad is said that they are 10, 11 years old. Onan and Muhammad were 10 or 11 years old. Muhammad was older, Onan was younger. Maybe one was 11, maybe one was 9. That's their age. That was their age. Imagine this, these two youngsters, Zainab is now advising them on the night of Ashura. She's advising them on the night of Ashura. I will tell you, this is how you should be. Make your mother proud of yourself. And they were saying, "Mother, we are just waiting for the sun to come up. And we will show you how proud we will make you." No hugs, no kisses. No hugs, no kisses. Knowing what will happen to Hussein's children, Zainab said, "Yes, let me see." Now, when the day came, and when the day came, you know, Imam Hussein, he will not let these children go. These children, Imam Hussein had a special love for them. He would rather sacrifice his own children first, and he did. Ali Akbar was the first to go. When Ali Akbar went out and came in, the whole of Ahlul Bayt and the whole of the Haram was different after that. After Ali Akbar came in, now they did not want anything. They wanted their children to go. Zainab looked at Onan Muhammad. "Why aren't you going? Why aren't you going?" They said, our uncle would not allow us to go. She asked Imam Hussein. Finally, they got the permission. Just let me mention one thing. As they went into the battlefield, Muhammad went first. When he went inside first to the battlefield, he's only 11 years old. His feet hardly can reach the bridle of the horse. He could hardly make himself sit on the horse. There's no one else to fight for Hussein. Now the children have to go and defend their imam. The children have to go and defend their imam. Muhammad went in first. But you know what? The way he went in, the way Muhammad, he's 11 years old, the way he went in, he raised his sword. And he shouted to the enemy. This is a horde of army, demons. Demons and hordes and wolves that are out there. And these, Muhammad went there, put out a sword and said, my enemies are the enemies of Quran. My enemies are the enemies of Islam. So you want to kill me? Then now I'm here for you. And he, 11 years old, when he went to fight, you see, he was fighting with such braveness that these people would not come close to him. One after another, you see some people that he killed. And now a time came when someone came and finally overtook Muhammad and he fell to the ground. He fell to the ground. He was brought in. After Muhammad, Aun went. When Aun went outside, and when he went to fight, he also said that if you want to know who I am the grandson of Ja'far al-Tayyar. I am the grandson of Haydar al-Karrar. Now come and fight me. 9 years old, and he would not stop. He was so brave that he would be hurt. He would be injured, but he still went on fighting until finally he fell down. When he fell down, Imam Hussain went to him. He brought him and he brought him there and he put him next to Muhammad. And Zainab would not come out to greet them, would not come out to meet them. She wouldn't come out to see them. Hussein went to Zainab and he said, my sister Zainab, I have seen you since these children have been in the caravan. You haven't shown any compassion towards them, nor any love towards them. You have been always ignoring them. Zainab, I ask you to please come out. I see Aun is taking his last breath. Come out and show your affection to Hassan. Zainab comes out. She puts herself between the two children. Offers her prayer of thanks. Offers a prayer of thanks. And Hussein says, Zainab, say something to your son. She goes near her son. And her son in her last breath, in his last breath that he has, 9 year old, Aun looks up at Zainab and says, mother, are you pleased with me? Are you pleased with me?
Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein,